Tonight's reading is taken from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 to 12, and can be found on page 1217. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's select exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the given genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than the gold which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even the angels long to look into these.
Let me pray as we look at God's word together. Heavenly Father, as we look at your word tonight, would it grow us to be more like you and help us stand firm in our faith through all things. Amen. How do we stand firm? We're looking at a one-off this evening with the baptisms and confirmations this morning, some of whom are here this evening. And so we thought it would be appropriate to look at the letter of 1 Peter and the opening section of it and thinking through the question, how do we stand firm? It's a helpful question for those who have been baptized and confirmed as they start their journey. But really, for all of us here, whether we've been Christians for ages, whether we're new to faith, even those just looking in and wouldn't call yourselves a Christian, it's a great question to ask. How do we stand firm? We see so many promises that the Bible makes. How can we stand firm on these promises? Even through all the ups and downs of life. There are many moments in our lives that we have to stand firm. Whether that's saying no to a request of a social thing on Saturdays, I have to constantly say that to my wife, who likes to book up our weekends. I have to stand firm and say no to another weekend booked. Or standing firm on your New Year's resolutions, or to promises that you make at the start of a week. Or even as parents or your parents have to stand firm against their children. My brother-in-law and my sister have to stand firm when my baby niece, who's two, wants dessert all the time. And they have to say no. They're very patient, even when she screams and wants it. There are many moments when you must stand firm, even when it's hard. And in those times, you may be tempted to give up, tempted to doubt whether you've made the right decision. What will help you stand firm? And the same is true when it comes to our faith. How are we going to stand firm? Peter is writing a letter to Christians scattered out in the world. And this is how it starts. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Peter is writing a letter to those scattered out in the world. He describes them as elect exiles, ones who have been chosen, and reminding them where they are, where they're placed, despite them maybe feeling alone, that where they are is not their home. That one day they will be called back home with Jesus, to be with him forever. And yet, while they're scattered out in the world, there could be a danger that they would fall away from their convictions, from the promises that God has made to them. And the same could be true for us. As we seek to live out our faith, there could be a danger that while we're at school or college, with work, or friends or family, there could be a danger that we too could fall away. Maybe people at work or at school make mocking comments or snide remarks. Maybe we just want to fit in with an ever secular world. What will keep us standing firm? Well, firstly, we focus on what God has done. We focus on what God has done. Depending on what someone is like, what they have done, will determine whether or not we can trust them, whether or not we should follow them. Maybe some good examples, a parent who cares for you, giving advice to you, you trust them, or a teacher, or a friend, maybe, who has laughed and supported you. Maybe you would trust them as they've shown you in your life that you can trust them by what they have done. And maybe some bad examples, someone who continues to just let you down or who only thinks about themselves. As we look back on what people have done, what they are like, we judge whether we can trust them, whether we can stand firm on their promises. And so we're going to draw out five things that Peter reminds us of what God has done, and so we can stand firm on his promises. Firstly, he has shown us mercy. Look down at verse 3. It reads, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope." In his great mercy. God has not given us what we do deserve. Now, I want you to imagine really hard that I don't always listen to my parents. When I was young, I'd love to go and play football in the garden. And they would always remind me, don't kick the football towards the house, especially where there were windows. Now, I was with a few friends, and we were playing football, and inevitably, we were getting carried away. We used to pretend we were different footballers and shout their name as we kicked the ball. And so as I shouted Wayne Rooney, I smashed the ball, and my excitement as the ball went into the goal quickly faded as I heard the shatter of the glass. My parents in that moment could have punished me and should have. They were right to. They had warned me and told me multiple times not to kick the ball towards the house. And yet, instead of doing that, they mercifully said, "Don't worry. We know it was an accident. It's okay." Far greater than that, God has shown us all great mercy. What I did might have been an accident. What we do to God is purposeful. All of us turn away from God. All of us don't live as we meant to. We don't love him or each other as we should. We deserve punishment. And yet God, in his great mercy, has forgiven us. He has shown us great mercy. And we'll see more of how and why that is possible in a little bit. But secondly, we see that he has caused us to be born again. Verse 3 carries on. Praise be to our Lord Jesus Christ and his great mercy. He has given us new birth. Now, it's not physically being born again. When Jesus states this, and Nicodemus in John 3 comes up and questions him, it's not physical but spiritual being born again. As we trust in Jesus, we are born again as the Spirit of God gives us new life and brings us into relationship with God as his children. This is what baptism signifies, as we saw this morning. As the people went down into the water, they are dying to their old self, and being as they rise up, being washed clean out of the water, they rise to new life. We see that's a physical picture of what is happening spiritually. God has caused us to be born again. And how is that possible? Well, thirdly, he has given us Jesus. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It is only possible through Jesus, through his sacrifice on the cross. The way that God showed us mercy, that caused us to be born again, is through Jesus taking our place. It's through his death and his resurrection that we are brought into this new life. We see God's great love for us, that he would give us Jesus, that he would send his only son to take our place, that our relationship can be restored. Fourthly, eternal hope. We have been born again to a living hope. What does this mean? Often we think of hope as, oh, I hope I can get this. I hope I make the team. I hope I do well this next week. I hope I get that promotion. I hope I get into that university. We often think of hope as wishful thinking, just having an optimistic view. But this is not that. This is an eternal hope that is secure and certain. It's not something that fades or dies or withers. That's an eternal hope of being with Christ forever. Verse 4 says, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you. It's a heavenly, eternal hope that will never perish, far greater than anything the world can offer. And fifthly, and finally, guarding us. Look down at verse 4. The inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. God is guarding us, and it's not from suffering, as Peter will soon go on to say, that we will suffer, but he is guarding our inheritance. He is guarding us from anything that might cause us to lose our inheritance, our eternal life with him. We are guarded by God's power. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is guarding our inheritance. And so as we reflect on what God has done, we can stand firm on his promises. We can trust him and listen to him, looking at all that he has done for us. And so we can have complete confidence in him and his promises. Secondly, so we can trust him even through trials. Don't worry, not every point has five subheadings. We are making progress. We can trust him even through trials. The danger is that we may sit here on a Sunday evening and say, yes, I believe that. Yes, that is great. And then Monday morning rolls around. Life resumes, and it can feel too much. Nothing seems to be going your way at school or work or home, with health or relationships. And there is a danger then when life gets hard, we fall away or give up. When we focus on what God has done, we are able to stand firm, to trust him, even through trials. Look down, verse 6 continues. In all this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him, and even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. In all that God has done for us, we rejoice even through trials and suffering. Now, it's worth mentioning, this doesn't mean that we can't be sad. We've just had a series in the Psalms thinking about how we lament well, how we bring our sorrows to God. It doesn't mean that when we're sad, we just have to put on a happy face and pretend all's okay, or just suck it up. But actually, we have a greater joy in knowing what God has done. It's particularly moving seeing people go through pain and sorrow and yet still cling to the promises, who still stand firm. And there's many at this church who have done that, who are doing that. It is such an encouragement for all of us to bear witness to as a church family and to encourage one another. As we cling to God and his promises, as we seek to stand firm in our faith through these trials, we see the genuineness of our faith. When our world seems to be crumbling around us, as we cling to God's promises, we can stand firm on his promises, his eternal hope. Peter describes it as gold being refined by fire. the imperfections and the impurities scorched by the fire. And sometimes it can really feel like a fire, can't it? But we have this great assurance and encouragement that God will keep us. And so we rejoice knowing nothing can take us from salvation, as long as we stand on his promises, trusting on what God has done. This is a common pattern that even in the pit of despair and the trial, we still praise God for all he has done. Even a few weeks ago, we saw in Psalm 13, David praises God for who he is and what he has done. And we're called to do the same. And so as we look ahead on the promises, we can have confidence. Revelation 21 promises that one day when Christ returns, all will be made new. There'll be no more mourning or suffering, pain or death. And we can trust in those promises, even through the trials of life. And finally, we can trust the prophet's proclamation. The danger in the midst of the highs and lows of life is that with so many voices in the world, the truth gets drowned out. We doubt what God says and starts listening to the world around. The world loves to offer many different alternatives to God in how to be happy, or how to avoid pain, or to give hope. They say to buy a house, or get married and have kids, climb a career ladder, be healthy and exercise and eat well. Just be good and donate and volunteer, and it will come back to you. While all good things, they do not last. They will not bring full satisfaction. And it won't stop you experiencing pain. Ultimately, it won't save. But there is one who does. And the prophets proclaim him. What we read in the Bible is the one who is able to bring us this salvation. Look down at verse 10 with me. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. When they spoke of the things they have now been told to you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, even angels long to look into these things. The prophets have proclaimed Christ. They have proclaimed to us the way in which we receive salvation. It is through God alone. And so as we can trust him alone for our salvation, the prophet, the Bible, proclaims the good news for all people of what God has done for all of us. So we can remind ourselves by reading God's word, the Bible. We can do this in our own time or in small groups, at church or midweek groups, where we're able to focus in on what God has done for us. So as we come into land, we have seen all that God has done. How are we able to stand firm? Well, we are reminded of what God has done, which keeps us going even in the trials. And so we trust the prophet's proclamation. And so as the week goes on, as we roll into Monday, for those who have been baptized and confirmed, as your journey of living out your faith begins, when friends or others mock you for your faith, remember what God has done for you and stand firm on his promises. When others make inappropriate jokes or demean others, stand firm in your faith, not joining in with it or laughing along. And knowing it won't be easy, but remembering God's promises, knowing it will be worth it. When others cut corners and live as they please, when we're tempted to do the same, remember what God has done. For those trusting in Jesus as we head out into a week, no matter what we face, remember what God has done, encourage one another, and stand firm on his promises. If you are just looking in on the Christian faith, the way in which we stand firm, trusting in the promises in the Bible, is by seeing all that God has done. Please do explore this for yourself. Look at what is written, look at what God has done, and see how you too can stand firm. How do we stand firm? Well, we focus on what God has done. And so we can stand even through trials and suffering. And we can trust the prophet's proclamation. Let me close in prayer. Lord, thank you for this reminder that we can trust in you, that we have seen all you have done, and so we can stand firm on your promises with confidence. Would you help us to do this in all that the week has in store for us? Amen.